Welcome to the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright. It is our joy to continue our commitment to teaching God's people God's Word. Today, Don is continuing with the second part of a message we started last time. So let's get right to it. Open your Bible as we join Don now in the Truth Pulpit.
Man, James gets in our kitchen, doesn't he? He gets right in where we're cooking the food and says, we got to change the recipe here. We need to use different ingredients here. Say, James, what are you doing in my kitchen? I'm your brother, he says. Writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this is what God would have for you. He says to us in the direct but peaceable nature of his instruction. There's a sixth point that he gives us. I've titled it this way, that you are to react in humility instead of pride. React in humility instead of pride. And now he goes from being in our kitchen to just stepping right up to the stove and taking the spatula away from it and scraping it around on the skillet. So direct, personal, and immediate is what he has to say to us. Beloved, you know and I know that it is the nature of trials that they tend to produce problems in relationships. Marriages go on the rocks when trials come. So often, for example, it's the nature of trials that as they bring out and they bring up the remaining carnality in our hearts, that carnality in your heart and that carnality in my heart creates conflict. This is not good. And we have to recognize that and diagnose it to understand it so that we could respond with the kind of patient endurance that James is calling us to. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. He says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Stop there for a moment. This is so humbling because it's so direct to real life and to where we all tend to live at one time or another. He says, you are fighting because you're not getting what you want. That's the problem here. It's not your circumstances. It's that there is this sinful, jealous ambition and desire in your heart that you have not restrained, that you have not repented of. You're giving vent to it, and that's creating the conflict and quarreling that you find going on in your lives in the midst of your trials. James says, he reminds us of what he said back in chapter 1, verse 5. He said, remember, he said, let him ask of God. He said, you do not have because you do not ask. Your quarreling is a sign of the fact that you've not taken to heart the things that were said in the first chapter. And then in verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You're being selfish in prayer rather than really humbling yourself and asking for wisdom from God that you intend to obey. No, you're just asking because you want what you want. James says, this is all wrong. You've got it all wrong. Your motives are all wrong. Verse 4, he says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. It's a very difficult verse to understand there, verse 5. But God, I think in part what it's saying is that God has put his Holy Spirit in true believers, and he intends and desires for the fruit of that Spirit to be manifested in our lives, particularly in our trials. That is his purpose, is that in your trials, beloved, rather than these fights and quarrels that come about, See how practical this is? Rather than the fights and the quarrels, you would be submitting to God's word, trusting him in prayer, responding in obedience, so that the fruit of the Spirit is manifested in your life instead. And what is that fruit? Galatians 5, 22 and 23, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of those aspects of character that are in opposition to the carnal things that we've been talking about here this morning. And so, beloved, when those conflicts pop up in the midst of your adversity, James is telling you, here's what you need to do. It is consistent with the theme that we've articulated all along. When those conflicts come up, beloved, it is a call to you to humility, to humble yourself, to submit to God, and to trust him, even if life is going contrary to what you want it to be. Look at verse 6. He says, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. James is pleading with you. The Word of God and with the Spirit's work in your heart is pleading with you this morning to recognize that in your trials, your God is a faithful, loving Father who is willing, able, and ready to bless you in the midst of it. But you need to humble yourself and ask. You need to humble yourself and trust. You need to humble yourself and obey the Word of God. This is what patient endurance looks like. And beloved, I'll say it again. Therefore, you start to see how there is an active component to endurance. Oh, I consciously think about these things. Oh, I consciously ask God. Oh, I consciously do this and that, which is given to us. Verse 8. You see, the put on, put off, put on, drawing near to God, put off this. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. One of the aspects of humility is that it refuses to judge another believer. Verse 11. Here's part of humility, reacting in humility rather than in pride. Verse 11, do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? He says, humble yourself. After he said, submit to God, humble yourself, he goes right into this and says, contemplate the relationships around you. And once again, Scripture is asserting ourselves over against our judgmental hearts. And what humble trust does, instead of judging others, instead of complaining and quarreling, what humble trust does is this. It depends on God for all of life, even in our trials. Look at verse 13 with me. Chapter 4, verse 13. He says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Beloved, that sounds reasonable to our worldly, materialistic minds, especially in the 21st century. I'm going to go do this and that. I'm going to be there for so long, and I'm going to make money while I do it. James says that whole mindset needs to be repented of. Verse 14, he says, you don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. You've forgotten who you are. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. In your pride, you think you control the future and determine what the outcome will be. He says, the reality is that your life is a mist that's about to blow away. You need to completely rethink how you contemplate life. Verse 15, he brings out again this idea of humility instead of pride. He says, verse 15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. See, he's addressing that pride and the lack of humility. And he says, all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. James has told us to react in humility to life and to trials instead of with this proud, arrogant spirit. And so there's this practical dimension of behavior that James addresses. He calls us to righteous works. But don't miss the fact that in a way that parallels what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, James is addressing your heart in what happens. Pride versus humility. Trust versus doubt and complaints. This is a letter that addresses us at the deepest level of our hearts. Now, we move into chapter 5, point number 7. In a way, come to the climax of the letter that has a few implications afterwards. But I love point number 7 and what James says here because he ties it all together for us when he says, rely on Christ instead of your resources. Rely on Christ instead of your resources. James counsels his readers not to trust in their worldly resources or their wealth in their adversity. And look at chapter 5, verse 1. He says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. What you are relying on in your trials have proven to be of no value and consequence. Look, when a wealthy person suddenly, unexpectedly, not trusting Christ, loses a loved one at their funeral, there's no comfort in the thickness of their wallet, is there? It's exposed for the empty scam that it is. Verse 3, your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. He goes to these wealthy people, even perhaps wealthy people within the church, and he speaks so directly to them. He says, your life is marked by the fact that you live for this earthly stuff. It's shown in your relationships. It's shown how you mistreat those who depend upon you. It is shown in your arrogant attitude toward life. And I'm here to tell you, he says, your resources mean nothing in what is ultimately at stake. There is no value to your wealth at all. Your focus is completely wrong. And so, in the midst of everything that he says, and all of this ties in together now, whether you today, beloved, are facing difficult people or circumstances, I ask the question again, what do you do when you encounter various trials? Can't be about wealth. It can't be about feeding the complaining spirit. Can't be about allowing conflict to dominate your life because you're unhappy inside. It can't be about that. So then what do you do? What's the title of today's message? Be patient until the Lord comes. Look at James 5, verse 7. Therefore, He's said all that he has to say through the first 4.5 chapters, and now he's bringing it to a point of clarity, precision, and decision. What will you do in light of all that he has said? James says, here's what you are to do. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Beloved, for all of the practical nature of James' instruction to us, his answer for how you sustain yourself when you encounter various trials is profoundly theological. He reminds you that the Lord is coming again. He says that what life is ultimately about is outside the realm of time as we know it. He says, beloved, remember that the Lord is coming again. And when he comes, he'll be bearing the blessing of his kingdom for his people. And you, as one who has trusted in Christ, that is your destination. This is the outcome of everything and all of your trials, is that it culminates in the return of the Lord bearing the blessings of his kingdom for his kingdom citizens. And he says, remember that, beloved, and be patient, therefore. And he uses this humble illustration of a farmer. What does a farmer do? He plants. He sows the seed. He understands there is going to be a period of delay from the work that he does now to enjoying the fruit of the harvest. James is not teaching agriculture here, is he? He's teaching us a principle of spiritual life to understand that the investment you make in obedience to his instruction in this letter is planting the seeds for a fruitful return of the Lord, and to be patient and to look for that. So that, beloved, you do not waver in faith, but rather you persevere even when it is hard. Beloved fellow Christian, hear me, hear God's word. All will be well for you in the end. It has to be, because Christ is coming to establish his kingdom. And so, what's happening here at a most profound level is this. Undergirding everything that James has said, he opened up, said, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Let endurance have its perfect result. Well, what's that result in this life? He's saying that your trials are designed. We're going to sum it all up now. Your trials are designed to pivot your focus away from this world and away from the circumstances of life to what the whole goal of your salvation was, the return of the Lord when he comes to receive you to himself, as we read at the very beginning of the service in John chapter 14. If I go away, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go away and I prepare that place, I'm going to come again. And in that, beloved, and in that certainty, you find your rest. In that certainty, you find your joy. And you say, this whole series of circumstances is ultimately, in a way, I'm not being Christian Science here on you, but in terms of the ultimate outcome, this is a passing vapor of a mist, even if it's difficult. I can live with this because I know the outcome is that the Lord is coming, and that fills my heart with joy. I'm going to see the face of the one who died for my sins. I'm going to see him in his glory. I'm going to be made like him, 1 John 3:2, when I do. And he saved me for that purpose. And oh, does that make my heart rejoice? That makes me so happy, so glad to remember that I have a sure treasure that transcends everything that would otherwise drag me down. And he illustrates with an Old Testament example, verse 10. He says, as an example, brethren, a suffering and patient, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job, watch this, and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealing, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Job lost it all, lost his health, lost his wealth, lost his family, suffered greatly under the affliction of judgmental friends. But what was the outcome? The Lord restored him. The Lord blessed him. He was greater at the end than he was at the beginning. James is telling you, you think about your trials that way. Job endured and he was blessed in an earthly sense. James says, you endure, you're going to be blessed in a heavenly kingdom sense that transcends even what Job is. Why do we know that's true? Why do we know that that's the outcome? Because the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. And his character and his revealed intention to come again gives you all the motivation you need to patiently endure whenever trials come your way. This is the answer to it all, beloved. The outcome of the Lord's dealings, when you receive that crown of life that James referred to in James chapter 1, verse 12, he's come full circle. The outcome of that crown of life will be full of compassion and mercy. And so I say this to encourage and help those of you that are especially under the weight of heart-wrenching, soul-troubling times right now. And it seems like you're clinging to Christ by the tips of your fingernails in all of this. Beloved, I want to encourage you. The Lord has not lost sight of you. The Lord has not forgotten you. Endure, be patient in the midst of it, because what God has planned for you will be shown to be full of compassion and mercy in a way that transcends even the riches that were given to Job. It's worth it to trust him. You will not be disappointed. Everyone who believes in him will not be disappointed. Point 8, in light of that, James closes where he began. He began in verse 5 of chapter 1, saying, let him ask of God. He comes back full circle in verse 8. He says, request help from God instead of bearing it alone. Verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He's to sing praises. And he goes on, he talks about those that are sick and confessing sins. And he gives us the hope that our prayers are not meaningless, that there's value and effectiveness in our prayers. In verse 17, he says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Beloved, understand that the prayer comes full circle. And once you've understood this, once your care is directed toward the return of Christ, he says, once that's settled in your mind, verse 19, go and minister this to others. My brethren, if any of among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So, beloved, when you encounter various trials, be patient until the Lord comes. Not fear, but trust in Christ's word and promise. Not complaints, but prayer. Not panic, but patience. That kind of faith will produce the joy in the midst of your trials, in the midst of the storms of life. Will you turn your heart to Christ and respond in this way? Let's pray. Father, many here are suffering. We ask you to strengthen their faith in their trials, that they may be patient until the Lord comes. Others are cold and dead in their sins. May your Spirit impart a new heart to them that they might trust in Christ and be saved. Oh God, search us all to the recesses of our heart. Cleanse us from our sins as we confess them even now before you. And lead us in that path of endurance that leads to that blessed outcome when we see our Savior face to face, when our wonderful Lord comes. comes again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, my friend, before we go after today's broadcast, I just want to invite you to look me up on Facebook, Don Green on Facebook. I often make original posts. I make comments about ministry and other matters of biblical importance there that do not make their way into this broadcast. And so if you are on Facebook, I invite you to join me. Look for Don Green and join us on Facebook for another way to connect with our ministry.
That's Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Thank you so much for listening to The Truth Pulpit. Join us next time for more as we continue teaching God's people God's Word.